All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. We have a lot to go through. This is a really rich passage that we want to just dig into and seek to understand because we do believe, and I hope you believe today, that you're not here by accident, but God has providentially placed us here so that we could hear his word. And we do believe that the word is powerful. The word can change us. So I want us to just pray one more time as we seek the Lord to help us understand his words for each and every one of us today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that these words have been given to us through your Spirit, through those whom you have chosen to write these things down and teach us your plan of salvation for us. Father, I pray that we would not neglect these words, we would not shun them away, but we would hear intently, knowing this is life for us. So, Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts, that it would not be hardened, but, Lord, that you would open it up and help us to see the beauty and the truth of the gospel today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, we are continuing on in our series through the book of Galatians, right? The book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians, if we can just kind of summarize it, it's a book about really the gospel and fighting and contending for the gospel. You know, we're fighting for the gospel. The Apostle Paul is fighting for it. And in order to do that, sometimes what the Apostle Paul has to do is that he has to call the church out. He's been doing that. He's been calling the church out on its mistakes and its sins, on its problems. And sometimes it's important to call things out. I had an experience recently when my wife called me out. We were at a dinner. It was a department dinner for her work. There's about 70 people there, and you know, during that time we played a game, and I don't know if you've played this game before, but you put a baby picture up, and then you got to guess who the person is. And so I found out after this I'm not good at this game. But in any case, we were playing this game, and you know, the pictures of the people in the department were coming up, and people were guessing who it was. And you know, I was kind of scared because Mary submitted some pictures that she didn't show me, right? So I didn't know what was coming up. So her picture came up first, and you know, I was kind of like struggling with it. I was like, I think that's her. I think that's her eyes there somewhere. So I guessed it, and it was her. I got it. First one, I got it. And I was like, oh, I'm so relieved. Okay, I'm done. You know, I can just, you know, play relaxedly for the next, you know, 10 minutes. But I didn't know she submitted a second picture. So her second picture came up, and I was like, oh, who is that? And there's another Asian coworker that she has, male, right? So I looked over to her, and I said, I whispered to her, that's Mike, isn't it? And she sat there, not saying anything. And then a few seconds later, the picture comes up, and it's Mary. I mistook her coworker, Mike, for Mary. And as soon as that happened, you know, I was like, oh, good thing I didn't shout it out, right? I just whispered it to her. Right after that, she stood up in her chair and yelled out to the whole place that my husband thought I was Mike. And then I just sat back down in my chair and everybody was laughing, and I stopped playing after that, right? She called me out because I was completely and utterly wrong. I have to look at her more baby pictures now and kind of study them, just make sure I'm not wrong for the next time. But she has no problem calling me out. And I hope for the people in your life, they have no problem calling you out as well if you're wrong, right? And if they need to call you out. If you're wrong, if you're going down the wrong path, they need to call you out. And I think here, the beauty of Galatians, the usefulness of Galatians for us is that the Apostle Paul calls people out of love. Out of love, he calls them out. You know, in this church, or in this passage, what's going on today here as we study it is that the church, while they first trusted in Jesus Christ, they are now trusting in themselves. They're no longer living by faith, but now they're living by works. They're no longer thankful for the righteousness of Christ that has been poured out on them, but now they're working to build up and maintain this kind of self-righteousness. And so they're working for this righteousness now that they feel like they have to earn. And so what the church has been fooled into thinking is now that they themselves complete their faith. They think that what they do now matters in the end, that they can earn their salvation in some kind of way. They think that by doing so, it will make them feel better about themselves. And what Paul is going to call out is that it's only going to leave you more hopeless and tired if you try to do that. You know, I think this is a reminder for us that salvation comes through faith beginning until the very end. Beginning until end, right? We got to remember that. That faith is the foundation of our salvation, and it's also the fuel for our salvation. Again, beginning to end, it is all about faith. Right? How do you hold on in this life? By faith. Right? And Paul is going to explain this, that we know that salvation is through faith. It's only through faith. And we know this. I'm going to give you 3 points here that I think are being portrayed here in this passage. We know that salvation is through faith, through our experience, through Abraham in the Old Testament, and through the cross of Christ. So, how do we know salvation is through faith? And the first thing that the Apostle Paul does is talk about our experience, the experience that is that they themselves have gone through. So let me read for us, if you have your Bibles, or if you can look up here, verses 1 through 5 here. It says this. He calls out, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now let me ask you only this. Did you receive the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now here a little bit of the context. The church has become deceived by the outsiders into believing that their faith is not complete anymore, but they need to keep working at it. They need to keep working for salvation. And the way they needed to work for salvation was through the Jewish law. Right? The Judaizers came into the church, they infiltrated the church, and they're starting to deceive the people within the church. An outsider came in, they're trying to speak these words and tell these church members that it was not enough that they believed by faith. But now they needed to work, they needed to follow the Jewish law in order to have salvation. It's kind of like the way that they're preaching is that, hey, Jesus may have brought you to the well, but you need to drink. You need to keep drinking. It's not enough that Jesus brought you. So here's Paul's question for them. It's a rhetorical question, but he asks this. How were you originally saved? When you think back upon your salvation, how were you saved? Was it by the works of the law, or was it by faith? You know, it's kind of like asking this. When you were drowning and you couldn't swim and you had nowhere to go, who saved you? Did someone come and pick you up out of the water, or did you somehow save yourself? And the answer to that question that Paul knows that they would answer in this way was this. Of course the church believes that they were saved by Jesus. That was the message. The only reason that the church exists is because they were saved by Jesus. That's the message that they were preaching again and again, that the church is here, we're here. The whole point of Christianity is because Jesus saved me. Paul, of course we believe that. And so, knowing that that's their response, Paul's answer to that is then, why do you act like you saved yourself? If you know that Jesus has saved you, then why do you continue living as if you continually save yourself? See, that's the situation. The Galatian church is reverting back to works righteousness, that their salvation is now dependent on their works rather than their faith. They believe that they were originally saved by faith, but now that they have to live by their works. Now, the issue at hand is something called sanctification. I don't know if you've heard that word before. But it's a theological term regarding how we grow by the Spirit, sanctification. Last week, we learned about justification. And justification is that we are saved by faith alone, that there is nothing else that can save us. It is simply by Jesus' righteousness that is counted to us, that is given to us, that we're saved. But then another question arises from that. If we are justified by faith, then how do we grow? Right? If at one point that Jesus saves us, he gives his righteousness to us, and we become dead to alive, we're saved at that moment, then how do we continually grow? How do we keep growing from there? Now, the Galatians believed it was their hard work in law following that they needed to grow. And sometimes we believe that too. You're saved by Jesus, but now you got to keep going. You got to keep taking those steps. Here, but Paul challenges them again to remember where they came from. He says, remember this. I want to read from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, because it's kind of an encapsulation of what he's been preaching. He says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Saying, church, are you so foolish to believe that God saved you completely and utterly out of his grace and mercy? But now, all of a sudden, you believe that you contribute to this work of salvation. Are you so foolish? He made you alive. He cared for you. He loved you. And he continues to pour out his blessing upon you. But now you're basing your salvation on your own effort. Again, he's saying, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. You know, for you parents, or maybe future parents, you know, imagine taking the time to raise your children, right? And you think back on that time, and man, you remember all those moments. You sacrificed all that time and effort and energy. You changed all those diapers. You wiped all that snot away, you know, all that dirtiness. I mean, you just sacrificed all your effort, energy. You broke your body so that they would have a meal, that they could have all the things that you never had. And then they grow up. And then as they grow up, you know, you're so proud of them. And as they graduate college, they're walking up to the podium, and now they're getting ready to graduate valedictorian at Harvard. And they begin their speech, and they say to the class before them, thank you to myself. Thank you to myself, for myself has sacrificed so much to get to where I am today. Thank you to myself, because, man, it was a rough road. But, man, myself has made it. And you're sitting there in the audience looking out to your child, and you are just angry, and you are upset, because you think to yourself, what did I give? How much did I give in order for you to be where you're at? And you forgot all that. You are so forgetful. And you think to yourself, you may be 22. You're going to get a spanking when you get home, right? How dare you? How dare you forget? You know, see, Paul, he's a father figure to the church, and he's telling them, look back at your salvation. Don't forget where you came from. Remember that it was all a gift of grace, all grace. It was all Jesus. And if by faith God has saved us, by faith God will grow us. If you are saved by faith, you will grow by faith. See, don't ever forget that message, that salvation is by faith alone. See, if you forget that experience, then you will believe that it was all you. And isn't that how we think? You know, as we live, if you're a Christian, as you grow as a Christian, as you grow, you start to deceive yourself into thinking, oh, maybe I am that disciplined. Oh, maybe I am that good. Maybe I am changing myself and I've become a better person. We start to deceive ourselves in that way, but Paul is reminding us, you are a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. You are still a sinner saved by grace. If you are growing, it is simply the grace of God being poured out on you. Remember that. Secondly, we know that salvation is through faith from Abraham. Verse 6 through 9 says this, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying this, in you all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You know, the reason Paul brings in this example is because Abraham is one of the most revered figures in all of Judaism. Right? So if you've gone through the Old Testament, Abraham is a revered figure because he is the, in some sense, they call him the father of faith. He was the first in the line of all the descendants that were going to be carried on from that point forward. And if you bring up the name of Abraham, people are going to listen. And so the reason Paul brings in this example is because the Judaizers who have been bringing up this name of Abraham were using him as a case study for continuing the Jewish law. They were arguing that part of the tradition that Abraham established is that we must follow the customs and the practices of the Jewish law. But here's why Paul masterfully brings in this example of Abraham. He first quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 through 6, which says this, and he brought him outside and said, God is speaking to Abraham, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so your offspring shall be. Right? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, if you're familiar with these stories, what God had promised Abraham was an impossible thing. Abraham was in his old age, and God promised him a child through Sarah. And as Abraham probably thought about that, it was something that he would never fathom could happen on his own, obviously not. And yet, Abraham believed God. That was the main part. Abraham believed God, he had faith, and because of his faith, he believed that God would do it. And here is the important part. It was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted to him as righteousness. It doesn't mean that Abraham was inherently righteous. He wasn't inherently righteous. It's not that he suddenly became someone who was completely righteous, but what happened in this moment was that because Abraham believed God, because he had faith, God counted that faith to him as righteousness. Now, sometimes we look back at historical figures, we make them into heroes. In the Jewish faith, they looked back at Abraham and made him out to be a hero. But what Paul is saying here is that Abraham is not necessarily just a hero. He is just like us. He is a sinner saved by grace. He is someone who could not do it on his own. There was not a righteousness of his own, but instead, he had faith that God could do it. Because God could do it, it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's performance didn't save him. It was God's provision that saved him. It's not his performance, but God's provision. You know, same way I think about it at, you know, when these the kids at church perform, Easter, you know, Christmas, we have those performances, right? The performance isn't the grounds or the reason why they are loved. You know, I remember back, I went back home, and my dad showed me a video of when I was like 5 years old, and we're in front of the church singing one of the songs. And looking back on it, it was so bad. I was just standing there, like, just staring off into space and just standing. And then my friend was next to me. And I still have this friend. I still know him well. And he was standing next to me. And he was even worse. He was just picking his nose. And we're just videotaping it. And yet, people were so, like, just enamored and just happy of this presentation. Even when we have it here, all the adults and people are just you know, awing over this presentation, even though objectively speaking, it's pretty bad. But it's not the presentation or the performance itself that garners this kind of love from you. But it's your love being poured out on them. It's your love that enables them to do what they are doing. You know, for Abraham, it wasn't his performance. You know, sometimes we look back at the heroes of faith, and, you know, we can call them heroes because they were faithful heroes, or they had faith, but they were not heroes because of their performance. They're not people who were able to gain or build up or earn their righteousness, but instead it was God's provision. It was God's love. It was God's mercy. It was God's grace that is being given to them. And it being given to them, they are now able to serve and love God. You know, many times we point to performance as a key to salvation. You know, I've asked this question many times. You know, when you are before God, and God asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I let you in? For those of you who are going to be confirmed, I'm going to ask you that question. So remember this answer, right? Why should I let you in? And our tendency, even though we may have heard it a lot, our tendency in our heart is to say, I've been coming to church a lot. You know, I've been doing that since I was little. You know, I really do love my parents. You know, I try to be the best person that I could be. So God, is that enough? And God will say, no, that's not enough. Why should I let you in? The answer is simply because I have loved you and gave my son for you to die on the cross. I don't enter because of my performance. I enter because, God, you have provided me a way to get through those gates. It's only by God's provision that we are saved. It's only by faith in that. Thirdly, we know that salvation is through faith from the cross. Verse 10 through 14 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Now here's a little bit of explanation. The law is not a curse because the law is in and of itself wrong. Right? That's not what this passage is saying. The law is not wrong in and of itself. But because we have not abided by the law becomes a curse for us. You know, ideally, right, for the people who follow the law is good. You want the law because it helps you. But when you break the law, what happens? The law becomes a curse for you. You know, if we live under God's law, the moment we break God's law, we have immediately been placed under a curse. And that curse is not some sort of magic curse, right? The curse is the separation from God, the eternal punishment. That we are no longer, if we ourselves sin, we are saying that, God, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want you there. And so we tell him, leave us. And by doing that, by our own sin getting in the way, we separate ourselves from him. And now we live under a curse. Now all of us are subject to that. Unless you can say that you are righteous, if you have not done anything wrong, if you have never cheated, if you have never stolen, you have never lied, fine, you can say that you can earn your righteousness. But if you have sinned, if you have done wrong, then we are under a curse. Now, there are two ways to respond to that. The first way to respond is through works righteousness. I mentioned last week, all the religions of the world are an effort to earn righteousness by works. We earn salvation by the things that we do. That's works righteousness. We believe that it is a lack of willpower. So if we just gain a little bit more will, if we just try a little bit harder, we can build our identity. We can build up who we think we need to be, that we'll be good enough. That if you just maintain a little control of your life, that you can direct it where it needs to go. And ultimately, you're trusting yourself for salvation, which will, again, lead to the curse. If you live under the law, you die under the law. That's one way to respond. And hopefully that's not the way we want to respond, because we want to get out from under the curse. But there's a second way to respond. Christ's righteousness. We earn salvation through Jesus. Rather than believing we lack willpower, it's actually seeing that we are too dependent on our will. That we're too dependent upon our own actions. That we think that we need to save ourselves, that we understand that that's not the way we need to go. And instead, we recognize that the only way to be saved is to repent of our self-dependence and put our faith in Jesus and what he has done. What has he done for us? Again, let me repeat for us verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The gospel is that Jesus went to the cross as a perfect man. He was the only righteous one in the history of the world. And by doing so, he went to the cross to die for our unrighteousness, the sin that we committed from past, present, and future. He took it upon himself. He took the curse of the sin. And in doing so, by taking that curse of the sin, he gave us his righteousness. He took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. And it's in that transfer that we come from being under the curse of the law to one now being under grace. This is what Paul is saying. Don't live as if you were under the law anymore. Don't believe that your worth is determined by your works. Don't believe that your identity is a product of your works. But you are a child of grace. We are children of grace. And your worth and identity is based upon the infinite love and mercy of our God through Jesus Christ. See, the difference between trusting in works or faith is the difference between life and death. Only by trusting in Jesus by faith can we have life. That's the gospel. That's the reminder that we need again and again. That we are saved by faith, but we are also grow by faith. Here, this is a quote from John Stott. He says this. The law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done it all. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law makes demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promises and bids us believe. See, it may seem like it's simple, even too simple, or it's unfair. Don't you feel like you have to work at it? That's the pride that we have. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has done the work. Therefore, trust in him. Believe in him. And put your faith in him. And by doing so, he will perfect it from beginning until end. Let me read, just in closing, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Put your faith in Jesus. And by putting your faith in Jesus, you will grow by faith in Jesus. Not by works, but by faith in him alone. Let's pray. And before we before I pray for us, let's just take a minute to reflect upon the Word of God. And if you have been someone who has been trying to base your identity and your worth and your salvation by your works, let us repent. Let's repent, because that is not the path to salvation. That is not what has been given to us, that has been written out for us, that has been spoken to us by God. But let us repent of our self-dependence, of our self-will, of our selfishness. And let us put our faith in Jesus. The faith being that we cannot do it on our own. Let's pray that we can continually put our faith in him today. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for we are unrighteous and we are sinners, and yet we try to mask over our unrighteousness and our sin with our own works. We try to mask all these things so that the world would accept us. But Lord, you see right through the facade. You see into our hearts, and you see that there is nothing that we can do to earn our way into heaven. But Father, thank you, Lord, by your great mercy and your great grace and your love, through your love, that you have made a way for us through Jesus Christ. That it is by faith alone that as we trust in him and believe in what he has done by going to the cross, that now we have salvation through his righteousness given to us. Lord, as we continue to stay here in this faith, as we continue to live by faith, Lord, may we never veer back again towards works righteousness, towards this bondage, Lord, that we have to trying to earn our way. But Lord, may we keep going back to you. Father, lead us. Guide us, give us strength, Lord, give us everything we need in Christ so that we can follow you all our days, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.